Luke chapter 2 is where our Bible study is going to take place. The title of our Bible study today is The Fall and Rising of Many. The Fall and Rising of Many. Now, before we read from Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 25. Let me just set a little bit of the context here. We are fast forwarding about 40 days after Jesus' birth. How do we know Jesus is about a month old in Luke 2, verses 25 through 35? We'll get to that in just a moment. But what happens here is Joseph and Mary, they bring the baby Jesus to the temple to present him or to dedicate him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. Now, again, this is after Mary's already received word from the angel Gabriel that she is to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is after Jesus was born in a manger. This is after the shepherd's visit. This is, again, roughly 40 days after Jesus is born, and his parents now are bringing him to the temple for this ceremonial dedication according to the law of Moses. So we're going to read Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Again, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. How many of you have your good old paper Bibles? Let me see those paper Bibles. Praise God. Awesome. Now, if you don't have a paper Bible, that's fine. I have the verses for us on the screen. That's okay. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Everybody say Simeon. "And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms," imagine this, "and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined.'" Everybody say destined. "This child's destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Again, the title of our time together is The Fall and Rising of Many. God, we are here today to receive from you. Lord, not from me, get me out of the way. I pray that you would now teach us as our chief shepherd. Do whatever you'd like to do in our hearts and our lives. Accomplish it now by your Holy Spirit. We're here to learn from you. Teach us now. We love you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated, church. Now, again, just setting up the context for us, I'm going to read verses 21 through 24, the verses just before our passage. Luke 2, 21, it says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." All right, so we're fast forwarding 8 days to his circumcision, which was according to Mosaic law. Then verse 22 says, "Now when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." How do we know that Jesus is roughly a month old at this time? Because the text specifically tells us that Mary's purification had been completed. We know that this is exactly 40 days after Jesus was born. Why? Because Leviticus chapter 12, specifically outlined for us in the Old Testament regulations, says that after a Jewish woman gave birth to a male child, she was ceremonially unclean for a period of 40 days. After that 40-day period, the parents were to bring the child to the leaders to present him, to dedicate him before the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice. And we see here in these verses It says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. All right, so imagine this scene. Jesus is 40 days old, according to Levitical law. Mary and Joseph are now to bring him to the temple, to present him there, to dedicate him to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice. Now, Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 8 tell us that the parents were supposed to bring a lamb for the sacrifice, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring two birds, either pigeons or turtle doves. And these verses tell us something about Joseph and Mary's financial condition, because the verse implies that they could only afford either two turtle doves or two pigeons. They couldn't afford a lamb. And so they follow the Mosaic custom. They bring Jesus to present him to the Lord after 40 days. And then here in the remaining verses, it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And they run into this very interesting character, this very interesting figure. A little bit about Simeon. We don't know too much about him, but tradition tells us that he was roughly 113 years old at the time he meets Jesus. The text here also says, we read it just a moment ago, that he was a just man. The ESV says he was a righteous man. He was devout. And it notes here that he was eagerly waiting for Messiah's arrival. He was led by the Spirit to the temple. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, it's very interesting about Simeon, even though he can be quickly overlooked in the Christmas narrative. I think we can glean something from the character of Simeon. Again, tradition says he was 113 years old, roughly. We don't know if that for a fact. That's just tradition. But he says he was a just, devout man waiting for Messiah's arrival. Or the New King James Version says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was a messianic title. It was a title of hope as they were anticipating the Messiah's arrival. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Greek word consolation is paraklesis, and it means to call near or to comfort. Remember in John 14, when Jesus was meeting with his disciples, he said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. But in the meantime, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, known as the comforter, same Greek word parakletos, the comforter. Simeon was awaiting the comforter of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. Listen, some of you need to hear this today. Jesus desires still today to be your consolation, your comfort. I know for many of us in this Christmas season can be a difficult one. Christmas, for some of us, can drum up thoughts of pain. Maybe many of you have lost a loved one around this time of the year. And so I understand that the Christmas season, not for everybody, is a time of great joy. It should be, but obviously, because life has its challenges and difficulties, sometimes the Christmas season can be one of pain and difficulty. You need to hear this today, that God is much closer than you think. God is near. God is the paraklesis, the one who comes alongside us. You see, the Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted and near to all those who are crushed in spirit. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, Paul would say that God is much closer than you think. You see, some of us, sometimes we think, because we correlate comfort with physical presence, someone comforting us by wrapping us in their physical arms. And so it's hard for us sometimes to correlate God with this image of comfort, because God is spirit. God lives in the invisible, unseen realm. But listen, the Bible, all throughout Old and New Testament, paints God as someone who is close to the brokenhearted, someone who is near, someone who is very involved in the affairs of humanity. You see, David actually in Psalm 37 says that God delights in the details of your life. Did you know that? That God delights in the details of your life. He not only knows the details of your life, good and bad, but he delights in the details of your life. He sees every tear you've cried, every bad day, every good day, every thought. Now, that's a scary thing to think about. God knows every thought before it even comes out of our mouths. But he is very involved in the details of our lives because he loves his kids. I love my kids, and I desire to be so involved in every detail of their life. I love to hear about how their day was, how they slept the night before, how their day at school was. God, if that's just a taste of how a dad or a mom here on earth loves to just be involved in the details of their kids' lives, that's just a small taste of the way that God feels about you. He's very near. He's much closer than you think. And some of us think that God is just this far-off deity in the sky with his hands off the affairs of humanity. No, the Bible paints God in a very different light. He is close. He is near. He is involved. And he cares even about the little details of your life, the things that you think, oh, I've already prayed about this a million times. I don't want to bother God with this again. No, he cares. He says, come. I think it was D.L. Moody who said that some people think that God is troubled by our constant coming and asking of him, but the only way to trouble God is to never come at all. He's a good dad. He says, come. He says, you can bother me all day. God is near. He is the consolation of Israel, Simeon says. He was eagerly waiting for this. You see, Philippians 2:1 says, there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort in Christ. Jesus is your consolation. Another thing about Simeon, he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now remember this, pre-Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit didn't come to indwell believers, but he would selectively come upon believers. And so Simeon here, living at the time of Christ, but pre his crucifixion and resurrection, the Holy Spirit did not come to indwell those of the faith, but the Holy Spirit would selectively come upon people. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and now believers post-resurrection, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He not only comes upon us in power, but he dwells within us. He desires to make himself at home in our hearts, Ephesians tells us. He comes to dwell within us. But here, pre-resurrection, Simeon, it's clear that the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads him to the temple, revealing to him that he wouldn't experience death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ, Kyrios Christos in the Greek. The Holy Spirit revealed to him, you're not going to experience death until you see the Messiah. What an example Simeon is for us. Just and devout, eagerly waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. Now, Simeon was waiting for his first coming, obviously. But the Bible says that we now, as the church, we're eagerly awaiting his second coming. You see, the disposition of Simeon here in Luke 2 should be no different than believers today. Simeon was eagerly waiting for his first coming. Jesus dies, rises from the dead for the sin of the world. For as many as would place their trust in him, he says, welcome to the family of God. And then the biblical fact is, he says, I'm coming again. He says, I'm returning. And all throughout the New Testament epistles, Peter, Paul, the apostles would encourage and motivate the believers to live in this moment of anticipation and expectation, eagerly awaiting his return. You see, some of us, we're believers, we're saved, we're going to heaven, we've trusted in Christ, but we are just coasting in life. We're coasting, kind of zoned out, checked out, not even considering that Jesus could come back at any moment for his bride. And the Bible says that he's returning for a pure bride. You see, the idea that Christ could come at any moment should motivate the believer to holy living, to purity. And the Bible actually says in the New Testament, I believe it's in Titus, it's Titus 2:13. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And another place in the New Testament says, all who have this hope purify themselves. You see, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming, should motivate us to purity. Why? Because it's the biblical fact Jesus could return at any moment. I don't want to be found doing something I shouldn't be doing when he returns. Amen? It motivates us to clean up our act, to get our lives right with the Lord, to put aside the habits and the patterns of the world and the flesh, and to say, all right, Lord, I don't know when you're coming back, but the Bible says it could be any moment. Your return is imminent. And so that motivates me to live this life of purity. The Bible says to occupy until he comes. God, I want to be busy about your business. I want to serve you. I want to get my life right with you. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts, my speech to be your speech, my hands to be busy about your work. Because when you come, I want this to, as Titus says, to be this blessed hope. And he says that while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul would echo this statement of Philippians 3:20 when he would say, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be this eagerness in the life of the believer. Not this apathy, not this lukewarmness, this eagerness. Christ could come back at any moment. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And that motivates my life. That should motivate our life. Lord, I'm done with the flesh, living for just the distractions, the cares of the world. God, I want to be busy about your business. You're coming for me. And we see this in Simeon's life. He was eagerly awaiting the Messiah's coming, his first coming, as the Holy Spirit was upon him, led by the Spirit into the temple. He was a Spirit-led man. Spirit-led man. This should be our disposition as well. Hear me this afternoon. It's impossible to please the Lord in our marriage, in our family, in our thought life, at our workplace, in this church, unless we are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. It's the only way. We are just living in a dead religion if we are not Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. God, by his Spirit, wants to fill us, to indwell us, to come upon us in power, to equip us, to help us. The Christian life, without being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, it is challenging. You will find yourself constantly stumbling over patterns of temptation, living for the Lord and sharing your faith. It will be impossible until you are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And if all we're doing is coming into church, singing some nice songs, hearing a weirdo like me speak to you, but we're not a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church, then honestly, quite frankly, we're wasting our time. And God desires that we be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus into the temple for this dedication. They run into this precious elderly man. This man takes him up in his arms. And then he goes into this song. In the Latin, it's called the Nunc Dimittis. The first words here where he says, now you are letting your servant depart. So verse 29 through 32, we see this song of Simeon. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He takes the Messiah, he takes this baby boy, Jesus, up in his arms. And he says, he goes into this worship song and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I mean, can you imagine this guy, if tradition is correct, he's 113 years old. He's like, it is about time. Lord, what took you so long? I'm 113 years old, but finally you have allowed me to see the consolation of Israel. It says he takes the boy up in his arms. I mean, he must have been a pretty strong 113 years old. 113 year old man, he takes his baby boy, holds him up in his arms. And he says, Lord, you're now letting me depart in peace. Depart is the Greek word apaluo, and it means to be set free. How many of you know that death for the believer is just the beginning? It's just the beginning for the believer. This isn't the normal Greek word used for death. It's a very interesting word that Simeon uses here. Apaluo means to be set free. And for the believer, death is just being set free from the pain and the burden, the sin, the trials, the temptation of this world. And Simeon, he says, Lord, you have allowed your servant to be set free, to be released. It's the Greek word that means to be set free from prison. How many of you know that we feel enslaved to this body of death? That's what Paul says in Romans 7. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. We're living in this body of broken, sinful flesh. And then the Bible says that one day we'll get this glorified body. And Simeon, he says, Lord, you're letting me be set free. I've seen the consolation of Israel. And now notice as he continues, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face, listen, of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Listen, Simeon recognizes here from the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was always to be for all people. for all people. You need to go home, read Isaiah 52, Psalm 98. The Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah was to be for all people, for all nations, every tribe and tongue. Jesus fulfills that. Listen, God casts the net out wide. Doesn't matter how weird you are, how weird you look, how sinful you are. The Bible says he casts the net out wide for all people, and it's up to you. How are you going to respond to this invitation? Are you going to repent of sin and trust in Christ or reject this free gift? He casts the net out wide. That's why Peter says in his epistle in the New Testament, for God desires that none would perish, but for all to come to repentance. And Simeon, he recognizes the heart of God. He says, you have allowed me to see your salvation for all people. Listen, a light that brings revelation to the Gentiles. A Gentile is everyone who's not Jewish. He knew that Jesus had come not only just for the Jews, but also for the Gentile. Paul would say this in the New Testament as well. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He says that he would come for all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That word revelation in the Greek is apokalypsis, where we get our English word apocalypse. And it just simply means an unveiling, a revealing, an exposing of the truth. You see, Jesus would come to reveal himself even to the Gentiles, to expose himself as the way to be saved. And he says he is a light to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Glory in the Greek, it's doxa. You see this, many today in our cultural conversation in Christian circles, they're forgetting about God's salvation plan for the Jews. Paul would say this and be clear in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that Jesus is not done with the Jews. God has a plan for their salvation. They will experience a national spiritual revival. Jesus has come as a light to the Gentiles, but he is the glory of Israel. That's what Simeon says. And then what happens here in verse 34 is Simeon goes from praising to prophesying. There's this shift. He sings this song of praise to the Lord. You've allowed me to see the consolation of Israel, the salvation of all people. And then he shifts from praising to prophesying. Look at verse 33. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled, means to be wondered or amazed, at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now notice this, Simeon blesses the parents. It says he blesses them, but then he specifically turns to Mary and he prophesies over Mary and this child. It's very interesting. And in this prophetic word, we see three important images concerning what this baby boy will be. Simeon says he is appointed to be, or he is destined for, a stone, a sign, and a sword. You see, he says he is destined for. This child is destined for. The ESV says he is appointed for. It's a Greek word that means to be set in place or to be laid down. It's the same Greek word that's used earlier in this chapter when it says they found the babe lying in a manger. To be laid down. This child has come to be laid down, to be set unto, to be appointed for, a stone, a sign, and a sword. In our remaining time, we're going to unpack what Simeon means by these three images. That Jesus was born to be appointed as a stone, a sign, and a sword. First, a stone. He would say that this child was destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Simeon says this child is destined for a fall and a rising. What does he mean by this? In other words, this baby Jesus will be for some an object of rejoicing and for others an obstacle of ridicule and rejection. This baby boy will be for some an object of rejoicing. For others, he'll be an obstacle. He'll be a stumbling stone. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. He would say, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Paul would later come along in 1 Corinthians and he would say that for the Jews, Jesus is a stumbling stone, and for the Gentiles, this message of the cross is foolishness. Peter here, he's quoting from different Old Testament passages. Jesus, this stone, listen, he is either going to be your rock of refuge or he's going to be this stone of rejection. For some, he'll be a rock of refuge, giving them a rise unto salvation. For others, he will be this stumbling stone to their downfall, to their condemnation. It's all about how the person is going to respond. He will either be for your rising unto salvation, or he will either be for your downfall, the condemnation of your soul. That's why Paul would say there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But John in John 3:17 would say that you are condemned already if you have not believed in the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. This figure, Jesus, will either be for your rise or your fall. How are you going to respond? Now again, the net is cast out wide. But the question today is, how are you going to respond? And this is the imagery that Simeon is painting here in Luke chapter 2. He will be this stone for the fall and rising of many. Listen, there has never been a more divisive person on the planet than Jesus Christ. There has never been a more divisive figure in human history. Jesus is like a magnet. He will either attract you or he will repel you. But it's all about how you choose to respond. He doesn't desire that anyone would perish apart from him, but all to come to repentance. That's his heart. But he gives us free will to respond. God says, I've given you my free gift, Jesus Christ. Born in a manger, died on a cross to forgive the sins of the world. I rose him from the dead. Now, how are you going to respond? Are you going to rejoice in this rock of refuge, or are you going to resist? And Jesus will serve as a stumbling stone. There is no one more divisive. Listen, if you don't hear anything I say, you need to hear this. You need to hear what I'm about to say. You cannot live on the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Why? Satan owns the fence. Satan owns the fence. If you think you can have a little bit of the world, a little bit of the Lord, you think you can just put Jesus on your life as a band-aid, I'm just going to add religiosity to my already messed up life. I still want to live in sin because the Bible says sin is fun for a season. I'm still going to live in the world and be conformed to the world and have some fun, but I want to add this religiosity or Jesus as a band-aid to my messed up life. Listen, you are on the fence. Satan owns the fence. It leads to destruction. You can't be on the fence when it comes to Jesus. There is no middle ground. There is no indifference. It's impossible. Listen, if you have the word Christian on your Instagram bio, but you're not living for the Lord, you need to take it off. You need to take it off. You see, the word Christian, it literally means little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ. It means Christ follower. And you can't be following after the Lord and the world at the same time. It's impossible. We've all tried it in different areas of our life. It doesn't work. It leaves us empty and dry. And you can't sit on the fence. You can't straddle the fence when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. I think it was Billy Graham who said that Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. But he's nothing in between. Why? Because he made very exclusive claims. He made exclusive claims. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one gets to the Father but by me. That's a very exclusive claim. Now, either he's a liar, he knew what he was saying intentionally to deceive people and to start a riot. He's a lunatic, he actually bought what he was saying, but he didn't fulfill any of it, he's crazy. Or he actually is who he claimed to be, he's Lord. And you need to choose, you need to decide, you need to respond. But you can't live in this middle ground, Satan owns it. And Satan is completely content with you believing you can play both sides. You can have one foot with the Lord and one foot with the world. Satan is completely content with you straddling the fence because he owns it. He doesn't need you to be all in on the kingdom of darkness. As long as you think that you're safe because you're on the fence, he's content with that. He'll leave you there. But you need to respond today. He will either be for your fall or for your rise into salvation. But you need to respond. And maybe you're here today, and if you were honest, you'd say, Austin, that's me. I've kind of been straddling the fence. I've been kind of been wanting both. I've been wanting some religion. I like to read my Bible. It makes me feel good, but I also love my sin. I love sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and I love dabbling in this substance or that. And, you know, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. It's true. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How are you going to respond today? Jesus has his arms open wide. He says, come. And listen, he also says this. He says, I don't need you to clean yourself up before you come. He says, I'll do that by my Spirit. He says, if you had come, you'd humble yourself and you'd recognize your need for me. I'd welcome you and receive you and forgive you and wash you. Say, listen, Austin, I'm on the fence, but I don't know how to get off of it. It's very easy. It's one prayer. God is one prayer away. You say, God, I'm done living for both the world and for you. I don't want to be on the fence anymore. God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be all in for Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Spirit. He'll do the rest. He will do the rest. He will do it in your life. There is no striving in the Spirit. You come to the Lord all dirty and messed up and broken. He'll come by his Spirit and he'll wash you and forgive you. But you need to respond. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And he is coming again for his bride. He's coming for a pure bride. And you don't want to be caught on the fence when he comes. This is what Simeon prophesies. He will be for some their fall, for others their rising. He also says that he will serve as a sign. He will serve as a sign. He says he will serve as a sign. He's appointed to be a sign, which will be, check this out, spoken against. Now this word sign here, it can mean miracle. Jesus, a miracle sent by God, and yet instead of admiring him, the people would speak against him. But this word sign literally means a target that people shoot at. A target that people shoot at. Jesus would be targeted by the religious leaders and by Satan himself. And listen, when you enter into this relationship with Jesus, you have just come between Satan's crosshairs. You have just walked in front of the bullseye of Satan's target. Why? Because you look just like your dad. When you come to relationship with Jesus Christ, what you are saying is, God, I want you to conform me to the image of your son. I don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world, Romans 12:1. I want to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Conform me, God. And again, that's what Christian means. Remember, I said little Christ. It means little Christ. It just means Jesus Jr. You know, I have a son, he's one and a half, he's so precious. He follows me around now all the time. He's just learned to say dad, dad. So he follows me around and I'm trying to cherish every moment of it because I know there's gonna be a day where he doesn't think I'm cool anymore. You know, that's what happens. I think my dad and mom are still cool, but you know, there was a time, I will just say that. And for my son, what does he do? He follows me around. He's already like a sponge, just soaking everything up. He weirdly dances like me and wants to do things like me. He copies me. And when you enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, God says, I'm going to conform you into the image of my son. You're gonna talk like me, you're gonna walk like me, you're gonna act like me, you're gonna go where I tell you to go, you're gonna do what I tell you to do, not out of just this religious compulsion. No, it's because we wanna look like our dad. Because we're responding now to the greatest gift. We're responding and we say, God, I wanna look just like you, conforming to the image of your son. And he'll take us to uncomfortable places. He absolutely will. He will call us to do very uncomfortable things. He absolutely will. But he's right there with us. There's times I tell my kids, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. They don't want to, they don't like it, but I'm right there. I say, I'm gonna help you, I'm gonna walk you through it, I'm gonna teach you, I'm not gonna leave you. That's me, just imagine a wonderful Heavenly Father saying, listen, you're my son, you're my daughter. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. You're a little Christ. You're Jesus Jr. And so I'm going to be with you. But listen, listen, when you desire to be conformed to the image of Christ, you have just entered a war zone. Simeon says that Jesus here, he will serve as a sign, a target that people will shoot at. You have just entered the battlefield when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you love Jesus, and you have no idea that you're in the midst of a battle, you will fall prey to the enemy's schemes and strategies. Go back 2 weeks ago, listen to my dad's message on Ephesians 6, where he outlined the armor in Ephesians 6. This is what Paul says, Ephesians 6, 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows, the fiery darts of the evil one. The enemy hates your marriage. He hates your kids. He hates your desire to live in purity. He hates your hunger for righteousness. He hates the fact that you desire to wake up and feed on the spiritual nutrients of his word. He hates the fact you desire to go to sleep with your Bible on your lap because you're too tired of reading. He hates it. And so he doesn't want you to do anything with it. So he will distract you. He will discourage you. He will lead you into disobedience. He will tempt you. And so Jesus serves as this sign, this first sign. He will be a target that people will shoot at, but Jesus says, greater am I within you than he that is in the world. There is a target now on your back as a Christian. You have just entered the war zone, and you need to live like it, act like it. Prepare yourself by putting on the helmet of salvation, because Satan always attacks the mind. You have to get in God's word and equip yourself. Put on the full armor of God. He is a sign that will be spoken against. And then finally, Simeon says, he is appointed to be a sword. Now check this out. He says he is appointed to be a sword piercing Mary's soul and revealing the thoughts of many hearts. Now this is a prophetic word directly for Mary and the personal grief she would endure as a mom who watches her son mocked, beaten, and crucified. And Simeon says, listen, Mary, this son, this child is going to be appointed. He's going to be destined to be this sword piercing through your very own soul. You will endure grief. But this prophetic word is not limited to Mary only, because it says that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Listen, the word of God and the spirit of God, they have this cutting effect on our lives, revealing the deepest parts of our soul, bringing to the surface all of the junk of who we are, so that we might be exposed, be spiritually naked before the Lord, so that we might come into the light of Christ, so that he might forgive us and wash us and cleanse us. Listen, the word of God is like a mirror. It reflects back on us all of the dirt and the filth of our lives, all of the junk, and it rises it to the surface. It brings it to the surface. You can't walk away from the word of God without having all your junk just rise to the surface. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring this cutting conviction to our hearts, revealing the junk that's there. Brings it to the surface. Why? So that he can just shame us and condemn us? No, but for the purpose of redemption. So he can take all the junk that surfaced when we confess it. We say, God, I desire to repent of it. I don't want it any longer. It's not going to mean we're sinless, but it means we're sinning less. As we invite God into our mess, he conforms us into the image of his son, sanctifies us by his spirit. He says, come. I'll forgive you, I'll wash you. And the same Bible that cuts us in conviction, it washes us as well. That's what Ephesians 2 says. The Bible washes us. It cuts us with this conviction, but then when we're convicted, we don't resist that conviction. We confess it to the Lord. He forgives us. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's what he does, because he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. I said it earlier, he is eager to forgive. That's the heart of God. He is eager to forgive. So don't resist that cutting conviction. Confess it to the Lord. Say, God, this is where I've been. This is what I've done. This is what I've said. This is what I thought. I don't want any part of it. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't wrestle with temptation any longer, but it means your attitude towards sin is completely different. There might still be this wrestling and this struggle, but it means my attitude for sin is completely different. I don't want any part of it, Lord. You know that. You know it. I don't want it, but you have to help. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does. There's no striving, again, in the Spirit. There's no, I'll just do better. I'll just try to improve myself. All this self-help improvement mumbo jumbo that the world spits at us. It's antithetical to what the Bible says. You come to the Lord in all of your filth and all of your mess. You say, God, forgive me, but I need your help. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit then sanctifies us and washes us with the word. And then this walk with Christ is just so freeing, just filled with so much joy in life because we're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit does the work that we are unable to do in our flesh. Say, God, I hate the flesh. I hate the sin. I hate the sin nature. God, I don't want any part of it. And then God's word acts like a sword. The Bible says that God's word is like a two-edged sword. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So Simeon here prophesies, this son, this child will be appointed, Mary, as this piercing of your own soul. You'll experience grief, but it will also reveal the thoughts of many hearts. There is this revealing effect of Jesus and the word of God. Jesus is God's word personified. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, after the disciples in the upper room experience the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, they go out and Peter preaches the first evangelical message to thousands. And when Peter preaches that evangelical message, he preaches that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah, the only way to be saved. The Bible says that the people were cut to the heart and they asked, what must we do to be saved? They were cut to the heart. That word cut in the Greek, it's katanuso, and it means to pierce. When we hear the truth about our sinful condition, it brings this piercing conviction that we've rebelled against a loving and kind God. And he says, come. See, Simeon here, he prophesies that this baby boy would come to serve as a stone, a sign, and a sword. And I don't necessarily know how the Lord might use this Bible study to prick your hearts today. But let me just leave you just with an encouragement. God loves you. He desires to bring you into his arms. He loves you. He has so much for you. Come to him now if you've been straddling the fence. And don't resist the move of the Holy Spirit. Come to him. And he will blow your mind at what he can do in your life. But you come, and you don't straddle the fence any longer. You come to know him, follow him, and walk in his grace and forgiveness. Lord, we end there, and we just ask, Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do now by your Spirit. We just thank you for Simeon, his example to us, the words that he spoke, preserved for us in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would now do the work that only you can do by your Spirit. We love you, God. We commit the rest of our day to you. We thank you for coming, being born in a manger, dying for the sin of the world. We pray that you would help us to respond to the move of your Spirit in our lives. Help us not to resist or neglect it any longer, but help us to respond to the person of your Spirit. We love you, God. All of this is for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen.